To the book of Hebrews. As with salvation and what God has for us, made like us, but so much more. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have your word. Help us to hold on to it, for it is truth. It comes from you, the true one. And to recognize again that as we live in this world and the bombardment to our too susceptible flesh, help us to recognize what you would have us to be. Strong in the faith, strong as we live out in the world, in a world of temptation. And to recognize what you provided for us as we battle the elements of sin out there, but too often, sadly, from within us as well. Thank you for victory in Christ. Thank you for your word now. This I pray in Jesus' name for your help. Promised. Amen. Amazing, shocking, what we saw last week in Hebrews. The reality that Jesus needed to be and was perfected through his sufferings. Perfected, not that he was a sinner, but perfected in the fact that he was made, equipped for his job of going to the cross. He needed sufferings for that, to get him ready for that which was to come because of his humanity. Shocking, staggering, that he, as our sanctifier, is also our brother. And staggering to think of the fact that he's not ashamed of me, or of you either, if you are a brother or sister in Christ, that Jesus Christ, again, is the one who is there, truly flesh and blood, yet 100% God. The Word became flesh, the Word had to become flesh and dwell among us, that he might fulfill the jobs set before him. Yes, notice what it says here in our text, verse 14, Hebrews chapter 2, I begin reading. Therefore, on the basis of the children that Isaiah spoke of, that God gave him there as a lesson plan for the people of Israel, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is Jesus, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Amen. Yes, flesh and blood. Or literally, the language is reversed in many manuscripts. Not flesh and blood, but he had to become blood and flesh. We too are flesh and blood, blood and flesh. Some would say it was reversed in earlier manuscripts to differentiate you and I, flesh and blood, from he, blood and flesh, because the flesh aspect speaks of our sinfulness, our weakness, our need for help. But that is not Jesus. He has no, both sinful nature. But he had to be humanity, 100% person, a man, that he might carry out his job and that we could relate to him in a better way. So tonight we're going to build, he's made so much like us, flesh and blood, blood and flesh, but there's so much more to this Jesus as we need to remember over and over again as we live out our lives. So the first thing we find here is we look at three consequences of his flesh and blood, and here we go again. I'm not sure. It happened this morning. I'm sorry, Nicole. It worked earlier. I don't know what happens. In any case, he has rendered Satan powerless. He has rendered Satan powerless. We look first then at Lucifer, the devil, Satan. I remind you, he is a created being. He is not the co-power opposing God. He was created by God as an angel, if you please, as a fallen angel. Remember, one-third of the angels fell with him. We call them demons. He rebelled because he wanted to be the ego, the pride that you and I battle far too often. Or maybe we just give in to our pride as to who I am because we get so easily offended or whatever it might be. But as such, he rebelled. But he has here the power of death. But he has the power of death in a secondary sense, in that God again is over all. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 5, I remind you of what Jesus says we have to be afraid of. Luke chapter 12, I warn you, verse 5, I warn you, or I will warn you, whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed, the power of death, has authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. No, Lucifer has the power of death in a secondary sense. But fear not him, but fear the one who has allowed him that power for now, but the one who can cast you into hell for eternity. In other words, death should not be feared. We'll talk about that in detail in a moment. Death should not be feared if I belong to Jesus Christ, because death is just the passageway into heaven. The pearly gates will open for the one who dies in Christ. But if you are not saved, Jesus himself is the one who will say, depart into everlasting darkness. So Lucifer was given or granted the power. It began back in the garden with Adam and Eve when he had the audacity, the power, to introduce sin to mankind, the opportunity to sin to mankind. When the temptation was brought before Eve and she passed it on to Adam and they gave in and sinned, he introduced. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, I would read for you. Romans 5 verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. I remind you, death wasn't part of God's original plan. In one sense, he knew it was coming, but it's the consequence of man's choosing sin. And in Adam, we all are, who have been born, we have that sinful nature. And our natural position is to sin. I lie because I don't want to get caught in what I've done. I take because I want what you have. It's the natural persuasive power within each one of us. And so Lucifer here, with the power of sin and fear, entered the world, specifically fear of death. Some of us know what fear can do. It can paralyze us. It can cripple us. Fear, can't understand it except that I'm afraid. I'm afraid of whatever it is. Afraid of spiders, afraid of the dark, afraid of whatever. But mostly the greatest fear is fear of death for so many. Perhaps the most difficult thing for people to talk about today. It used to be parents talking to their kids, how do we bring up the subject of sexuality and gender and so forth? Now, sinfully, it's gone wild. But death is still hard. I still remember many funerals, not with believers, but with unbelievers, where they cannot come in and hear a sermon or see a body lying in front of them unless they've had some pills or drink, something to give them enough strength that I won't get stung by my fear or perish the thought that it might even be me one day dying. Some of you know about the Cape of Good Hope. The Cape of Good Hope was once known by, its name was the Cape of Despair. It was the Cape of Despair because in order to get to the East Indies, how do I get there? To go and sail around the Cape of Despair, no one had come back. You disappear, you're gone. Shipwrecks, whatever, but something's out there. The Bermuda Triangle, something's out there. Until someone actually sailed around and returned. And then the Cape of Despair is known now as the Cape of Good Hope. The fear of death and how it can stagger. Jesus needed to die. He had to die. Yes, he paid for our sins, but also to triumph over death. As God, Jesus could not die. It's impossible for God to die. God is life, has always been, always will be, never die, never separated as such. And so he had to become a man, the incarnation, so that he might experience, or as Hebrews shared, taste the bitterness, if you please, of death for all of us. In order to procure our salvation, the redemption we spoke about this morning, as we looked in Ephesians, sin unatoned for subjects us to slavery, the bondage of habits, the bondage of guilt, and the bondage of the fear of death. Only by truly dying could Jesus end the power of death over us. He came in 1 John 3:8 to destroy the works of the devil, Satan himself with the fear and the power of death granted to him in a secondary sense. But it was accomplished by his resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:55. Where, O death, is your sting? It's gone. I had to remind myself about bees and when they sting. And when their stinger pierces through something hard like our flesh, in order to get the stinger out, it actually rips apart the guts of the bee. And that's why it dies. It rips it out and the bee dies. The stinger is gone. The fear of death can be gone because Jesus has triumphed over it. And we need to remember that. Satan also has been rendered ultimately powerless. His hold on one who is not born again is powerful and strong. But we have victory through Jesus Christ, who triumphed over Satan, who triumphed over death. He is the accuser of the brethren, Lucifer, the devil, as such. Up there we have one who is our lawyer, we have one who is our spokesman, and one of the jobs of Jesus Christ is to hold it. Satan, you can say all you want, and some of it, perhaps a lot of it, is very true about us, because he saw what you did, and he knows what you did, the sins that I did as well. And so he shares truth, but our spokesman, our advocate with the Father, is Jesus the righteous. And Jesus says, yes, yes, but my blood has ransomed. My blood has redeemed. They have been paid for my sins by my death on the cross and the triumph afterwards. Jesus needed to die, but yes, in dying, he triumphed over it by rising from the dead. Only by truly dying could he end the power of death over us. It was not done by his life. It was not done by his miracles. It was not done by his teaching, but it was only to be done and was done by his death. How ironic. When Satan perhaps thought that he had triumphed, Jesus on the cross, Jesus dying, it was that very death that brought victory. That very death. Victory over death, victory over sin, victory over Satan, and gives us again that Savior to live for. Yes, Satan, very much alive, very powerful, but not in comparison to our Lord Jesus, our God. You and I, as we look at this, we are freed from slavery to sin and death. Revelation 1:18, we can face death even as Jesus did, unafraid. Unafraid. Afraid? There was a man in China by the name of Mr. Vincent. Bandits attacked him and they went on to kill him. But they were surprised at his calmness, as I read here. He wasn't afraid to die. He was asked, aren't you afraid of what we can do to you? His response, no, I'm not afraid to die. If you shoot me, I go straight to heaven. A Chinese girl heard this, who was also a captive with him at that time. On hearing it, and Mr. Hamilton wrote this about fear. Afraid? Of what? To feel the Spirit's glad release? To pass from pain to perfect peace, the strife and strain of life to cease. Afraid of that? Afraid of what? Afraid to see the Savior's face, to hear his welcome, and to trace the glory gleams from wounds to grace. Afraid of that? Afraid of what? A flash, a crash, a pierced heart, darkness, light, oh heaven's art, a wound of his, a counterpart, Afraid of that? Afraid of what? To enter into heaven's rest and yet to serve the Master blessed? From service good to service best. Afraid of that? O death, where is thy sting? Fear, fear so easily comes to us. Fear, we need not fear. Martin Luther, John Calvin, in Hugh's commentary to the Hebrews, quotes from them. He who fears death or is not willing to die, says Luther, is not sufficiently Christian. How about it? Afraid to die? You're not enough Christian, is what Luther would say. As yet, such people lack faith in the resurrection and love this life more than the life to come. Which life do I love the most? Do I want to be with my Jesus? Afraid of death? Not enough Christian, is what Martin Luther said. John Calvin writes, although we must still meet death, let us nevertheless be calm and serene in living and dying when we have Christ going before us. If anyone cannot set his mind at rest by disregarding death, that man should know that he has not yet gone far enough in the faith of Christ. Those are strong words. I believe they are real words that we need to take to heart. O death, where is thy sting? And for us, too many of us, the sting, the fear is still there. When again, the Word of God makes clear it need not be. John Owen, the 1600s Puritan preacher. I have some of his commentary at home. But he shares this about the gospel. The gospel tells us of the death of death in the death of Christ. Think about that. The death of death in the death of Christ. Up from the grave he arose. A mighty triumph o'er his foes. To be absent from the body, do I believe, is to be in his presence immediately. Oh, he's everywhere and he sees me now. But face to face with Christ my Savior. Yes, I won't have eyes to see when I get to heaven right away, unless his coming comes first. And where is the promise of his coming? He's coming. The Word says so. Again, he has rendered death powerless. He has rendered the power of Satan powerless. Jesus had to be flesh and blood, blood and flesh, in order to accomplish that by actually experiencing going through death, but then rising again. The first consequence here as we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, powerless. Oh God, help us not to yield to fears that we need not yield to. Help us to remember he is the awesome one. And if I'm afraid of him in the sense that I don't want to displease him, I want to live for him, I want to do what he says for me, then I need fear nothing, nothing else. God, you are on my side. More than conquerors, Paul writes to the Romans, we are then. Secondly, he is our high priest. He is our high priest. In verse 17, we find the word here. Is that where it is? A merciful and faithful high priest. It's the first time it's mentioned in this letter. The high priest was predicted. Jesus' prediction was way back in 1 Samuel. I'm going to turn there for a few moments and make a few comments in 1 Samuel. You remember Hannah? Hannah could not have a baby. And miraculously, Hannah had a baby, little Samuel. Little Samuel who was given back to the Lord. You think of a mother, her firstborn, her only born at that time, saying, here, I want you to serve the church as a little boy. After he was weaned and old enough there to be a help to Eli, the priest at that time. Eli had a couple of boys who were priests who served. But in 1 Samuel chapter 2, if you're there, please look at it, verse 12. Now, yeah, you can turn in your Bible. It's more than okay. Now, the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. They knew about God. They served God in the tabernacle, in the temple. They served as priests. But they didn't know personal relationship. They did not fear God. They did not serve him. And again, and the customs of the priests with the people. I'm looking at 1 Samuel 2, verse 13. When any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling. That's a nice roast. That looks good. And they would stick their fork in and take it for themselves rather than to offer it up to God. Not only that, but they did not exactly handle themselves well with the women nearby as such. Enough said about that. But they were anything but godly priests as they served. And consequently, verse 27, chapter 2. Then a man of God came to Eli, the priest, and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry on an ephod before me? Did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me?" You honor your sons because you fail to speak out. You fail to discipline your kids. Hebrews, it does say something about whom God loves. He disciplines. We do not love our kids, boys or girls, if we do not train them right. If we allow them to do as they please, as Eli did. Eli was a godly man, but he done did wrong in not disciplining his kids. Consequently, again, we find here, and it's the, this is where that beautiful verse is, if you remember Chariots of Fire and the American Christian runner, okay, who spoke to the one who would not run on Sunday. "For those who honor me, I will honor." I can remember the words from the movie. The good book says, the good book, the Bible says, "For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." Those who honor me, put God first. A promise that God will help you in all that you do. As you move down through here, again, we are told there's going to be a problem. Verse 34, "This will be the sign to you which will come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day, both of them will die." And God caused them both to die. Horrible deaths. Again, because of their lack of honoring God, their lack of serving God. "You're going to be priests after Eli is gone. That's the way you treat my worship, my sacrifices, etc." Notice here, verse 35, "But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul." I will raise up a faithful priest. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day with the Lord. They had many priests. Some of them were good, some of them not so good. "But I will raise up a faithful priest." Yes, and here we have it in verse 17. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things." He had to be flesh and blood, blood and flesh, so that he might be the high priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Again, remember, the high priest alone was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies one day a year, the Day of Atonement, the only day. You go in there otherwise, you die on the spot. You die on the spot. And so Jesus here, again, became high priest for us. As such, he had to be identified with humanity. The priests need to identify. They weren't above. They weren't better than. The pastor's not better than anyone else. Pastor is a sinner. Again, but the priest, and yes, in one sense, we are all priests when we are born again. 1 Peter 2:9 brings that out. We are a holy priesthood as such. But again, to understand his humanity, this is the first time high priest is mentioned. We'll go find it 17 times in the book of Hebrews. We're going to come back to it in great detail. For now, just to say, from chapter 5 of Hebrews, verses 1 and 2, every high priest, chapter 5, verse 1, every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And then verse 2, he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. What is the weakness? Flesh and blood, blood and flesh. Our weakness. As such, we are tempted. The high priest was tempted. Jesus had to be flesh and blood in order to be high priest. He had to be able to identify with the people that he would serve. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is that for us in very special ways. Again, the purpose was to make propitiation for sins, to take care of God's just wrath. The wages of sin is death. Someone had to die. Jesus Christ, as high priest, was not only the priest, but he himself became the offering. He offered himself by dying on the cross. In order to identify with us as flesh, he took the full wrath of the Father, and he satisfied or propitiated with a payment, as we talked about this morning, the ransom for us all, for our sins. This is Jesus. Notice verse 17, the last part of that verse. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus, as high priest, served us that way. He served mankind. But when he served us, you notice verse 16. He gives help to the descendant of Abraham. The descendant of Abraham is the seed of Abraham. And you remember in the Old Testament, the Jews, and even today, descendants of Abraham. Remember back then, no Jew goes to hell. That's what they taught. We're descendants of Abraham. We're Abraham's children. And the Lord Jesus, when he came, he made very clear, children of Abraham and children of Abraham. You may have Jewish blood within you, but that doesn't make you the spiritual seed of Abraham. You must be born again. Then we become children of Abraham by faith, by faith. And again, Abraham was a child of God's by faith. The same way you and I become a child of God's and a descendant of Abraham if we have the same faith that Abraham had. Abraham believed and it was reckoned. The word for justified, it was counted for him as righteousness. Our faith brings the righteousness of God on our account. No righteousness of our own, but the righteousness of Jesus becomes ours. That's being justified, being declared righteous, positional righteousness that is given to us. And so we have here again, to make propitiation as high priest for the sins of the people. That is verse 16, the descendants or the seed of Abraham, those who become Abraham's children by faith, as we did when we were born again. As a high priest, you notice the two characteristics that are mentioned here, merciful and faithful. Merciful because he understands. Again, made like us, flesh and blood, tempted as we are, he faced heartache, rejection, betrayal, trials of every sort. It's interesting, Philo of Alexandria, he was born in 15 BC, he died in 41 AD, just after Jesus' death. But Philo of Alexandria was the most significant representative of Hellenistic Judaism, Hellenistic Greek Judaism. And he said this about priests and high priests specifically. He will have his feeling of pity under control. That's not our Jesus. Jesus' feeling of pity, his mercy, merciful. He feels for us because I've been where you are. Again, he tempted. And the strongest temptation was what he faced and beat. We give in, not. We give in, not. We don't yield to our temptation until, far too often, a breaking point, and then we give in. Jesus never gave in. Therefore, he faced the strongest temptations. The strongest temptations, and never gave in. But he knows what it is to be tempted. He also knows what it is to be tempted and not to yield. But because he knows what it is to be tested and tempted, your minds, your actions, whatever it is when we sin, Jesus knows. Tracy caught me singing earlier, no one understands like Jesus. And yes, Jesus understands. That doesn't mean he gives us a pass when we yield to sin, but he understands the pressures we have. Therefore, he is a merciful high priest because he understands. He feels for you. We'll come to it later, but chapter 4 right now in Hebrews and verse 15, is it? We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He is a merciful high priest. But secondly, his character as high priest, he is faithful, we are told here. Again, I read the text. Therefore, verse 17, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful. Faithful. What is faithful here? Merciful and faithful. Faithful, is it? Two terms I'm going to throw at you here. Two terms. Relying and reliable. Faithful. Relying and reliable. He was faithful to Father's purposes. He endured to the end to accomplish his task of salvation. He was reliable in fulfilling his obligations, his assignments, his tasks. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. My desire, my will, my food, that which I live for, is to do my Father's will. He was faithful in what he did. Yes. But also, not only to Father's purposes, but He is one we can rely upon as He is always interceding for us. Again, I remind you, so many of you have given testimonies to the effect of, thank you for praying for me. Thank you for praying for me. I just knew you were praying for me. I just knew others were praying for me. And you remember me in Norway visiting two old missionaries, and she pulls out of her Bible a picture of little John Horgan. I've been praying for you all these years. I had no idea that a missionary, either in Africa or India, there were two of them, I'm not sure which one it was, but they had been praying for me. What encouragement. Wow, thank you. Here to know Jesus Himself is praying for you. Jesus Himself is praying for you. He is faithful to the Father's purposes, and He continues to carry on for you and I. And so we can rely upon Him in that area. He is always there. One of the problems we will see when we move further on about the priesthood, again, this is the first of 17 times that high priest is mentioned for Jesus and His role. One of the problems with the Old Testament high priests, the Jewish high priests, they would die. They would have to be replaced. Jesus never dies in the sense that He is always alive. In the grave for those days in His humanity. But He rose again, never to be separated. He was there for us. You and I can and we are to trust Him completely. Trust Him completely. Another old hymn I go to. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth will pass away. Friends may prove untrue. Parents may prove untrue. But Jesus never, ever fails. Can you walk with Him through life knowing those things? I sure hope so. I sure hope so. That's His plan. Jesus, You're with me today. It was interesting. I've told you many times about me at the top of my street, and there was the darkness there because the kids always threw rocks and kicked out the one light that was in that passageway before my home on the other side. And I would, as a 15, 16-year-old, whatever, youth group age, I'm coming home at night and it's dark. Remember, I would always pray, okay, Jesus, here we go, and then I would run through it. Interesting, being with my sister just recently, she looked at me, John, you did that? I said, yeah. She said, I did too. So it was interesting to hear again Karen as she shared, and we look back and reminisce about our growing up years. Jesus never fails. Here we go. My heart beats sometimes, but Jesus, here we go. Again, He is our high priest. One last item here tonight. He is our help with temptations. Our help with temptations. Again, because the Scripture makes clear, He too faced temptations. Again, I am looking at verse 18. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered. Tempted. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be thirsty. He knew what it was like to be betrayed. We've said these things. You know these things. But keep those things in mind. He knows. He's been there. Therefore, we can understand this Jesus. I remind you, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews, was written to those who are tempted to return to the old ways. To return to the old ways. I remember Alvin and Barbara Stauffer when they were here. And Alvin came to our church, I believe, because of his cousin. Your cousin, Stan, to Alvin, of some sort? Yes, okay. And whatnot. Alvin had left the plain Mennonite world. Possibly not always for the right reason. I know he enjoyed his truck and so forth. And there were different things he could do that he couldn't do before. Barbara was quite a battle. And I kept telling Alvin, be patient with her, be patient with her, be patient with her. And the first time she came to our church was for a candlelight service. We had invited the Stauffer family to our home for our boring Christmas Eve dinner of codfish. Okay. And she told her parents she was going to someone's house for Christmas Eve for dinner. Did not say that she was going to stay for the church service afterwards, which would not have been gone over very well. Talking to one today, similar scenario, and the desire to, but that's my family, that's my culture, that's my background. I want to go back. That's where the Hebrews were. I want to go back. The pressures of being a Christian are too much. Again, they were losing jobs. They were losing their culture. They were losing their families when they stood up for Jesus Christ. They wanted to go back. Hebrews is written, hey, you want to go back to that? Jesus is so much better. Jesus is so much better. Remember, the angels, they were worshiping angels and so forth, especially some of the Qumran communities. No, 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 no. Jesus is higher than, better than. Only Jesus can save you. The angels can't. And here we read again, Jesus came to help, not the angels. The angels can't get saved. The angels scratch their heads, assuming they have a head to scratch, depending on their bodily form and where they're at. But we don't understand. God, why do you put up with people like this? You can't rely on people like this. They leave, they walk out, they're tempted to go back here in Hebrews. Why? They don't understand. Because he is merciful and gracious and loving. And he wants us to come and worship the one who created us willingly. And make you worship. No, he doesn't do that. I want you to see who I am and what I've done for you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. There's no one like him. Taste and see. And so, yes, Jesus has been where we are, flesh and blood. He had to have that to die. He had to have that and to be that so that he could understand what temptations are like. He too faced, but his sufferings as well brought him temptations. Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. He was perfected, made ready to die through his sufferings. And the same is there for you and I. Sufferings and pain, no fun. But they are there to equip us and to understand there's someone higher and better. Follow this Jesus. It's worth it. I go to another old song. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Just the smile on his face. We shall behold him to think, oh Lord, how loving and good you are. And you are there for me. He comes to our aid. The words that are used here in verse 18, since he was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come. That's the words that's used for calling a doctor. Diana's father, a doctor who lovingly and always made house calls. He wasn't the only one. But to get a house call from a doctor today is not easy. There are some who still will do it. There are some who still will do it. Again, for Kathy here, her doctors would come to her at the nursing home. A number of them would anyway. To your aid, when you're down, when you're troubled, when the temptation is strong, whatever is there. Again, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. That is the Jesus we have. John Owen, I mentioned him before, the Puritan from the 1600s. He said this, listen carefully. It is the great duty of tempted souls to cry unto the Christ for help and relief. Yes. Not just a privilege, it's your duty. Yes. It's your duty. I am tempted, I'm struggling, I'm fighting with this and whatever it is. God help me! Jesus help me. We are told he is there to come to our aid. Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who or what is against us? 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation or trial, the word parosmos goes either way. No temptation or trial has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. The breaking point. He won't allow it to go that far. Will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Wow, what a privilege. What a privilege. I don't know how old the little girl was, but it was her first train ride. Her first train ride. I don't know how many trains you've ridden in your day, but I've had a few in various countries. And the excitement. Yeah, I too have sat on the train as this little girl did, and she watched the telephone poles fly by as she's moving down the highway. And she watched to see the houses and how quickly she went by them. And she watched to see, and oops, there's water. The train's going to go into, but there was a bridge across the water. Whew. And as they continued down her first train ride, there was a big mountain in front of her. A big mountain in front of her. And all of a sudden her heart started to beat faster and faster. Mommy, we're going to crash. But there was a tunnel there was a tunnel. And she looked at Mommy and said, it must have been someone who came before us to make the way. Yeah. Someone who came before us. Jesus came before us to make a way. Hey, I've been there. I know the way. I've made it safe. Oh, you're going to get bounced around. You may even lose your life physically. But I'll take you all the way home. All the way home. Yes, Jesus made like us. He had to be. He had to be, is what our text said. He had to be flesh and blood to be the high priest. He had to be flesh and blood to die. He had to be. As God, he couldn't. But as flesh and blood, he died. Tempted as we are. So that we can understand. He has rendered powerless Lucifer and his power over sinful mankind with fear and death. No, rendered it powerless. He had to be so that he could become our high priest by identifying with humanity and also then in our struggle with temptations to be the one. There's a way of escape. Call upon him. It's your duty. Jesus, help me. How he loves to hear that from us. Jesus, help me. And he is there. He has promised. Amen.